Holy Father, we just come to you now, Lord. I just humbly ask that you would just pour your Holy Spirit upon this body. Lord, that you would honor them with your presence. That you would just hold their hands and Lord, draw their hearts closer to you. As we go through the Gospel of Luke, Lord, we ask that you would show us exactly what is within it and how it does apply to our very lives. We do ask, Lord, you be with Pastor Bill and Patty. And Lord, let them give the rest that you desire to give them. And Lord, let them be able to actually be refreshed by you to continue on walking with you and doing the work you called them to do. But we as a body, Lord, we ask that you would challenge us to be able to actually realize exactly how much you love us and how you desire to use us. So for anyone that's sick here, Lord, we ask that you bring healing. For anyone that's discouraged, that you would encourage them. But let us be able to actually go through your word. Allow your Holy Spirit to speak to each one of us. So empty this vessel, and Lord, fill it with yourself to be able to actually be the spokesman for your own people. Water them, tend to them, and Lord, nourish them with the very words that you have upon your heart for them. And Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you can turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 15. I'm sure you've read this story for, it's a parable. There's three of them. One has to deal with a lost sheep. The other one has to deal with a lost coin. And this one has to deal with a lost son. All of it had to be brought before God. God is bringing them before to actually show the Pharisees where they're lacking. Okay, and the reason I struggled with it, I had two other things that God put on my heart, but this one stood out the most. And the reason for that is because of what the church is going through, even at this time. Okay, we are being challenged. We are being told different things. And they're bringing stuff out that's going to challenge us to be able to take a stand. And you're going to have to be able to stand strong, okay? And in this parable, it starts off, now the son came to be lost. Then he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me my portion of goods that befalls me. So that he divided them to his livelihood. And now, not many days late after, the younger son gathered all together and journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions in a prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the field to feed the swine. He would gladly have filled the stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. Now a certain man had two sons. The majority of this third parable speaks of the younger of the two sons, but the older brother is clearly and importantly addressed at the end of the parable. It says, give me the portion of the goods that befall me. In those days, a father could either grant the inheritance before or after his death, but it was usually done after. The younger son asked for his special acceptance, motivated by foolishness and greed. There's a couple of steps the son's going to take, and it's downward. At the end, I'll give you the verses that go with this. But he starts off with asking his father for his portion. And he takes everything that he had from his father and squanders it. Just wasted. And a lot of times that's how we are. with what God gives us, even though we don't want to see it or admit it. And sometimes we can be just like this young son, asking our Father in heaven for things. And it's not time, but yet we're asking. And instead of using it wisely, instead of inquiring of God and asking for his direction on how to use these things, we take our own direction. My point is this. If we're going to ask God for anything, we should first ask for directions and inquire of him of what he wants us to do with it. Because he has a purpose and he has a reason. Okay, each one of us in here, and I pray that we are all safe. We all know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And it's him that we have to honor, even with the very things that he gives us. The very breath that we have to be able to call upon his name is his. And sometimes we squander that. We talk a lot to God, but we talk a lot about us. I learned a lesson a long time ago that the Lord says to put James to work. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. And he says, now apply it to your prayer life. Allow me to speak to you and let me give you the directions that you need to be able to take the steps that you need to take. The very first step that this young man took was self-will. It was his will he wanted done. It wasn't God. It was his. It wasn't his father. Okay? So he asked him for his inheritance. He says, give me the portion that befalls me. And it says, the father clearly illustrated God's love. His love allowed rebellion and in some sense it respected human will. The father knew that the son made a foolish and greedy request and yet allowed him to go his course nevertheless. Which shows the love that God has for each one of us. The journey to a far country and there wasted his possessions with the prodigal living. The son left the area to become independent of the father and lived a prodigal life, reckless, foolish life. No doubt it was fun while it lasted. We all have gone through that. Okay? We thought we had it really good. But yet there was something missing. And when he had spent it all, there arose a sincere famine in the land. The son was completely to blame for the wasteful, foolish living and spending. He was not to blame. He was not to blame for the severe famine, but was afflicted by it nevertheless. He began to want. He sent him into the field to feed the swine. Driven by hunger and need, the son accepted the work that was unacceptable and offensive to any religious Jewish person because swine were unclean under the law in Leviticus 11:7. So think about how we have lowered our standards, thinking that we're high and mighty in the things that we're doing, and yet God has something better, and we rather do what we want because that's our sinful flesh. And yet God, as holy and righteous as he is, quietly sits there and allows us to be able to take those steps. But he never leaves you, nor will he ever forsake you. He is watching what you're doing, or each one of us. No one gave him anything. The misery of the prodigal son moves unto moves our sympathy. And yet, misery drove him to the good resolution described in the following verses. The lost son's decision to return to his father. So now we go from, he's gone from selfish will, selfishness, separation, sensuality, and spiritual destruction. Those three steps. Did you notice that all those steps started with the letter S? Okay? So he was into sin. Even though he wanted all these pleasures, all the things that he has given him, he was squandering it on his own will to be able to do his own thing, and yet his father still loved him. But when he came to himself, he said, "Not many of my father's hired servants have, how many of my father's servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants." He's reciting this. He's practicing it. That when he meets his father, because he's heading home, he wants to go home. But because of what he's doing, he went to self-abasement and starvation. And that leads us to our point, is that we, at the time that God can speak to you, is when you're hungry for him. When the desire that God put on your heart grows to that point, you say, you know what? There's something missing in my life. I don't know what it is, but I know it's there, and it's not going away. These hunger pains are still there. You ever slept and all of a sudden your stomach starts gargling because you're hungry? You haven't had something to eat and your stomach is saying, I need food. Well, our souls and our hearts need food. And our lives need the love that God has for us. And God is not going to let you sleep. You'll get some sleep physically, but spiritually, you're going to be struggling. And this is where he was. But now he comes to realization. This is why he decides, oh, I need to go back to my father. And this is where a person, whether they know Christ and they walked away from him, they come back to that when they realize exactly what they have. When a person tastes how good God is, you can't forget that. But if a person never knew Christ, this is where they come to realization and says, you know, sir, there's something missing in my life and I need to know what that is. So the next thing you know, you see him sitting right beside you. Just like this. And they could be sitting there wondering, see, I don't know too many of these people. Said, but you know what? God knows you, and he knows the ones that are around you. And we are here to be able to allow you just not only to sit there, but to listen, but also we're praying that God would minister to you. So if you don't know Jesus, that's the start. The realization that we need a Savior. In his rebellions and disobedience, he wasn't himself. In his years of riot, he was not himself. It was not the prodigal who was the real man. The real man was the patient, not the prodigal. In his clear thinking, he didn't think of how to improve conditions in the pig pen. He didn't blame the father, his brothers, his friends, his boss, or the pigs. He recognized that his misery, without focusing on it, And instead, focus on his Father. So everything else didn't matter. And he wasn't going to blame somebody else for how he got there. He knew, just like we knew when we first came to Christ. We knew that it was a time for us to change. It was a time that God was saying, come and follow me. He said, I will rise and go to my Father. Jesus didn't say that the man thought of his village or his home, but of his Father. When the son returned to the father, he also came back to the village and to the house. But his focus was on returning to his father. You get this? His focus was on his father. Our focus has to be on our Father who is in heaven. Always. That is how we need to come back to God. To come back to him first, foremost, before coming back to church, coming back to Christian friends. You have to come back and settle that issue with Christ. That's the first thing you got to do. So when anybody says, well, there are many ways to get to heaven, I said, no, there's only one way. And his name is Jesus. There are no other ways to get there. And because he is our Father in heaven, and we are his children, we should be able to have ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to understand what he's trying to convey to us. As believers, we need to understand, we need to hold on to those truths. And we need to be able to actually go there and actually tell others exactly who Christ is. But we need to allow him, through his Holy Spirit, to speak through us that our very lives will minister the love of Jesus to somebody else. But here's this young man saying, I want to return back to my Father. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. In his prepared speech to his father, the son showed his complete sense of unworthiness and an honest confession of sin. He would not even ask to be treated as a son, but as a hired servant. I have sinned against heaven and before you. It shows a complete change of thinking. He didn't think like this before. Now he made no attempts to justify or excuse his sin. The ordinary slave was in some sense a member of the family, but the hired servant could be dismissed at a day's notice. He was not one of the family at all. The lost son demonstrated the repentance Jesus specifically spoke of in these previous parables of the lost sheep, the lost coin. After his misery, he thought completely differently about his father, himself, and his home. The son asked two things. First, Father, give me. Then, Father, make me. We need to allow God to make us into the vessels he desires to form within us. To be able to input his Holy Spirit within us. To be empowered by him, to be given the tools, the admiration and compassion of Jesus. And as the church, we're supposed to be able to grow together as brothers and sisters, and to be able to actually encourage each one, that when one is hurting, we hurt. And when one is lost, we hurt even more. And we have a dying world that many are saying, technology, this, and this is good. But Jesus is better. Jesus is the only thing that you need. Everything else that you have is just going to burn up and go in flames. But yet at the beginning of the story, that young one was willing to hold on to the things that he had, that his father had worked for, and yet squander it. We have a Father in heaven that's given us things. What are we going to do with those very things that he gives you? Prayer. Fellowship. His word. His son. What are we going to do with Jesus? Are we going to go throughout this world saying, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but still want my way? We need to come to realization that there's no other way. If you said you're going to follow Jesus, no matter what, no matter whether anybody follows you or not, you say, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to take that step. And no matter how my life goes, I'm going to hold on to his hand. And I'm going to let him lead me to the promised land. So he's looking for a resolution. He's realizing that he had to repent. And now he's returning. He did not go back to the citizen of that country and say, will you raise my wages? If not, I will leave. Had he relayed that he had been lost, but he gave his old master no notice. He canceled his intentions by running away. I would that sinners here would break their league with death and violate their covenant with hell by escaping for their lives to Jesus, who receives all such runaways. And I'm one of them. Okay. But when he was still a far way off, the father saw him and had compassion. The father loved and waited and never forgot. It was a love that fully received, not putting the son on probation. This is especially remarkable because the son had disgraced the family by his prodigal living. He ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Instantly, the father's reputation was indicated by the fact that he ran, unusual for grown-up men in those cultures. It wasn't something he was supposed to do. The son was supposed to run to him. But because he had a love for his son that was indwelling him, he ran to the son. Just like Jesus came to Zacchaeus and said, I'm going to eat in your house. So the depth of the son's reputation is matched by only by the depth of the father's love. He ran and fell on his neck, and instantly the father's reputation was by the fact that he ran, unusual for men in those cultures, and that he repeatedly kissed him, indicated by the original grammar according to Morris. Father, I have sinned against heaven and you. In your sight, the son began to recite his prepared speech. And yet it seemed that the father didn't even hear it. Instead, he commanded that the prodigal youth be treated like a son and not like a servant. Bring out the best robe. Put it on him. Put a ring on his hand. Sandals on his feet. Bring the fattest calf and here and kill it. None of the four things brought to the repentant prodigal were necessary. They were all meant to honor the son, make him know he was loved. The father did much more than merely meet the son's needs. How much has Christ done for us to meet our needs? And they began to be merry, and it was a happy thing to find the lost sheep, the lost coin. It was much more happy to find the lost son. They had a wonderful party with special clothing, jewelry, and food. And it wasn't just finding a lost son. It was as he were back from the dead. The bitterness and resentment of the older son. Now, the older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fattest calf." But he was angry and wouldn't go in. Therefore the father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, "Oh, many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fattest calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." It's something that the church needs to remember. There are lost people out there that need Christ. But sometimes we can feel just like this son. What about me? I've been serving you. I've been here. I've been listening to what you're saying. I've gone to Bible studies. I get involved in actually going out and witnessing to people. What about me? And Jesus is saying to each one of us, "I'm always with you. What I have is yours." Is it but that person that's out there in the world doesn't know me? And the only one that can bring a message to him is you. You're the one that I've made to be able to actually raise up and brought you into my house. I've given you everything that I have. What more do you want? What more do I have to do to prove my love to you? See, we can become angry with God at times because we think he's not listening. I chuckle because the Lord has always woke me up at 4 o'clock in the morning, no matter what. And it's not the roosters. It's just him. And I know when I go out, because I have a log in the backyard, and I kneel before it. And when I bought that house, and God opened the door for me to purchase it with his funds, I made a covenant with him and said, "Lord, I'll meet you back here if you'll meet me here. I'll pray for this neighborhood. I'll do what you want me to do. But I always want to sense your presence right here. I want you to meet me here. I want to be able to pour out my heart to you of things that nobody else knows but you. But I also want to be able to sit quietly before you and listen to what you have to say. So when I do my devotions, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would open up the scriptures to my heart. It would give me the directions that I need that are coming directly from you. It would show me this sinner that you saved can actually be able to listen to a holy and righteous God, giving him directions to be able what steps to take. Lord, I don't want to take a step without you. And I want you to orchestrate every step for me. And he has. This is how faithful he is. He said, I never transgressed. I never gave. You never gave. These allegations are common to those who hold on to bitterness. The older son finally showed this bitterness to the father, but only after he had done his damage in his heart and over many years. There's a lesson here. Don't hold on to bitterness. Give it to your father. Let him deal with it. And the reason for that, because that's when you can learn to rest in your father's hands with his love and mercy and grace. The older brother was unappreciative of all he did. Every day he had his father's company, blessed society of home. His father's love was around about him constantly, and everything the father had was his. And yet the proud and selfish, self-righteous always feel that they are not treated as well as they deserve. I look at that and I say, Lord, I don't deserve anything that you're giving me. I'm just a sinner. Who am I to come before you and ask of anything? I'm just a dirt ball. You created me. That's all I am before you. I have nothing to offer you. Everything that I have is yours. So what am I going to give you? And I can hear God, Jesus saying, give me your heart. Give me all of it. Don't give me part of it. Give me all of it. I said, oh, okay. But that's a hard thing to do. He says, yeah, I know. But you know what? I'll orchestrate the steps for you. I will hold your hand and walk you through this. And I know that everything I have is yours, but I want you to use it wisely. I want you to be a good steward of what you have. Therefore, the father came out and pleaded with him, son, you are always with me. The father also loved the older son and earnestly appealed to him. The father did not call him son, he called him child. I want you to hear that. We are God's children. We belong to God. And we carry his name. There's a lot in a name. And there's a lot of honor. The thing is that how are we honoring the name that we carry and the one who it belongs to? It was right that we should make merry and be glad. This answer and a complaint of religious leaders that began the chapter, they had no reason to complain, every reason to be happy. A sheep was lost. The person went and found it. He comes back and tells them, hey, rejoice with me. A coin was lost. The lady goes out and finds it. She comes back, hey, rejoice with me. A son is lost. And the church should rejoice when one sinner comes to Christ. Angels in heaven are whooping it up, you might say, in heaven. They're out there blowing horns and throwing streamers and saying, yes! He finally came to know his father. He finally came to know Jesus. And that's how we're supposed to be excited when one person comes into this church and gives their life to Christ, or they get baptized for the first time, because your walk means a lot to God. My question to you is, how much does it mean to you for God? In each of the parables, the message to the tax collectors and sinners was clear. Repent, come home to the Father. The message of the religious leaders was also clear. Be happy when the lost are found, when they repent and come home to the Father. As whole and might say that, we might say that these three parables suggest the searching, seeking work of the shepherd's son, the Holy Spirit working through the church, and the Heavenly Father. The truth here taught is just this, that mercy stretches forth her hand to misery, that grace receives men as sinners, and that it deals with this demerit, unworthy, and unworthiness. That those who think themselves righteous are not obstacles of divine compassion, but the unrighteous, the guilty, the undeserving, the proper subjects of the infinite mercy of God in a world. That salvation is not of merit, but of grace. We don't deserve what God has given us. And yet he's willing to say, I love you. The steps that the young man took were these. Self-will in verse 12. In verse 13, selfishness, separation, sensitivity. In verse 14, spiritual destruction. In 15, self-abasement. In verse 16, starvation. Downward. The outward steps were realization in verse 17. Verse 18, resolution. In 19, repentance. In 20, return. In 20, recognition. In 22, reclothing. And in 23 and 24, rejoicing. To be able to rejoice with Christ, we have to know him. To be able to rejoice in the very things that he has upon his heart is to be able to speak to him and spend time with him. To be able to get to know him is to spend time in his word. Read about what he has done, the things he has taken care of, the ones he had brought to himself even before us. We are in a time where it's going to be challenged. This God's word can be taken away from you. And our leaders in this country are pushing and striving to do such a thing. By passing laws that don't protect our children, by passing laws that don't protect us, and we as a church need to understand that we need to stand up for what is right. We need to be clothed just like this young man with God's righteousness, his Holy Spirit, prayer. In Romans 5, chapter 5, 1 through 5, I want you to go there and look at that. It mentioned that he was clothed with a robe and he was given a ring. In Romans chapter 5, in my Bible, the Thomas and Chain's Bible, it gave me an illustration of a ring with 8 jewels. In Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, are those jewels. When you read them, you think about that. This is what God has done for each one. And He wants us to hold on to that and say, look, He said, I have clothed you. I have given you a ring. You have everything that I have. Everything belongs to you. Now, we can either be like the prodigal son, self-willed. We can be like the older son, angry and being bitter. Or we can be like the father that loves us. And that's what I believe that the church is being challenged today and even this morning, that we need to be just like Jesus. We don't need to be like anybody else. We need to allow Him to be able to clothe us and to help us, to be able to empower us and gift us. And He wants to do that. So if you're struggling this morning with your walk, I suggest you go to your prayer closet. And just like this prodigal son, just repent of the things that you're not doing for Christ, that you know you shouldn't. Go to Him and talk to Him in the same manner that He wants to talk to you. I never heard a harsh word from my Father in heaven, but I always heard a convicting one. And I never heard Him get angry and upset at me. But I've also heard Him with a still small voice encourage me to continue on. As a church, let us be able to realize, and I believe this, sometimes the pastor has to take time off, okay, to rest, to hear from God. And myself and Pat, and maybe there's others, God has raised us up to be able to fill the gap. But you know how hard that is? But I look at that and I say, you know, Lord, I'm not going through hardly anything that my pastor is going through. So you give him that rest. You just help me to be able to be prepared. That when you call me and say, hey, you're up, I say, all right, let's go for it. Let's see what you have. But make sure, Lord, that it speaks to me. Because if it doesn't talk to me, it's not going to talk to you. You know, when it comes to worship, worship should be from the innermost of your heart. Because you've got to consider exactly who you're singing to. You're singing to God, your Father in heaven. You say, well, my voice isn't very good. He's not looking at how your voice sounds. This is what He's looking for. The condition of your heart to honor Him and praise Him no matter how you sound like. You know, I do a prayer time with a gentleman from another church that I attend at Jericho Road. We get on the phone, not a Zoom. But I was doing this long before I came here, before the Lord drove me here. I know God put me here. All right, and that's a long story. I'm not going to go there. But at 6 o'clock, this gentleman calls me. His name is Dennis. And we sing songs a cappella over the phone. And one day Minda said, I hear you singing. So I asked her, so what do we sound like? I'm like two frogs. Well, that's good. At least we know we're singing, but we're singing to God. And this is the thing that I'm getting at, is that it prepares us for the time that we need to bring prayer into His throne. It prepares our hearts to realize that we're singing to God. We're singing to our Father in heaven, and He's listening. He says, you're getting older, and your voice is cracky, but you know what? It's good. That's what I hear. That's what I feel within my own heart, God telling me. If He were to speak to me, I'd venture to say, don't worry about it. You'll get a new voice when you get to heaven. What I'm asking is, Lord, use this voice. The voice that's cracking. The voice that once in a while ends up becoming emotional for you. Use this sinner. It has nothing to offer you, but willing to be able to take a step of faith and trust you with the very things that you've given me. Help me, because I don't know what I'm doing. Teach me, because I want to be teachable. I want you to be able to walk me through your word and show me who you really are. Help me to understand the love that you poured upon your Son for each one of us, how He had to give up what He had before you and yet come down and become just like me and bear my sins. And many in the world are saying, for what? And God is saying, for you. My Son died for you. And there was no other way for you to get to me except He do and become obedient to me. And we come in conclusion with the whole thing of saying, we agree. Man cannot save themselves, and they need a Savior. And you're the one. And Jesus said, let's do it. And they did. And that's why we're here. So we should be rejoicing, because we were once lost and now we are found. We should be able to fill this whole place with rejoicing that the neighbors will hear us. That this whole city of Lakeside will be stirred up by His Spirit to want to know, who is the God at Calvary Chapel Lakeside? That's how we should be rejoicing. That's how we should be able to come to our Father in heaven. And that's why the people here in Lakeside that don't know Christ or have struggled with Him need to hear it. So pray and ask the Lord to show you what it is that you need to do. What work has He called you to do? And how are you supposed to do it? But pray and ask God to give you directions and instructions and orchestrate every step for you. With that, we'll close. Heavenly Father, I just come to you, Lord. I just thank you and praise you. If it wasn't for you, Lord, I would not be here. But I want to thank you for the very things that you have done throughout my life. But I pray also for the ones that are here today. I pray that you pour out your Holy Spirit in such a way, Lord, that they become the instruments within your hands to be used by you to be able to draw others to you. I pray that their very lives, Lord, would be the very light that they need to be able to see the path. Lord, that you would be a lamp unto their feet, that you would enlighten their path to be able to walk correctly with you. But also, Lord, that you would show them the love that you have for them daily, that it would grow within them, Lord, that they would be hungry and thirsty for your word and for your son, Jesus Christ. Lord, as we close in song, let our voices ring out to our Father. It would touch your heart, move your hand, and pour out your spirit upon this church. And show us, Lord, how to be able to walk uprightly, no longer bent over, but standing up tall for the love of Jesus. And Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.